Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Monday, November the 1st. Really? How on earth is it November the 1st right now? I don't know. The year is just flying by. My goodness, I'm not even used to writing 2021 yet. And before we know it, it's going to be 2022. But nevertheless, I am happy to be with y'all for a whole lot of it, or to have been with you for a whole lot of it. Welcome back, everybody. I hope that everybody had a great weekend, a wonderful Lord's Day yesterday. I don't know what your day was like. We had a great day at Old Providence, a wonderful trunk or treat last night for the community. Thank you so much to everybody that came out. And somebody asked me, and I should have counted. I'm sure Amanda did, but great participation from our church. And I don't even know how many kids came out. Who knows? But it was really great. And so thank you for everybody that helped contribute to that. But wonderful weekend here in Virginia, and excited about the week that lies ahead. I hope that you can say the same thing about your weekend and your week that lies ahead. But no matter what, I'm glad that we have this time together, that the Lord has brought you here, whether you are here live right now, 7 a.m. or 7:01 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, or maybe it will be sometime in the not too distant future. Welcome to you. Where we find ourselves is going through the Psalms. And last week, really, we spent all week in Psalm 18. I, of course, was not here Friday due to my travel down to North Carolina. But nevertheless, we made it all the way through Psalm 18, which is a long psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, 50 verses long, where David proclaims his thanks to God for the Lord's deliverance. When things were seemingly unchangeable, the Lord intervened. Kind of talked about that yesterday in my sermon on Reformation Sunday, that the Lord is in the business of intervening and changing what seems to be the unchangeable to us. You know, nothing is impossible for God. He can intervene and redeem any situation at any time on a grand scale, but also on a very small scale in your life, because the Lord takes notice of his people at all times. Now, that's what we covered last week. We are going to be trucking now. We're moving on to Psalm 19 today, which really is one of my favorite psalms. And I know I've said that about other psalms, but really and truly, y'all, because we learn so much, and there's an important lesson here about both praising God for who he is, but also nature's handiwork, or his handiwork in nature, and the purpose of nature, what nature itself does. So I'm excited to be here with you all today. Let's pray, and then we will dig into Psalm 19. Our Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we go to your word. What a blessing it is to us. What wonderful reminders we receive in it. What powerful teaching. Father, we are reminded that these are the words of life. And we give you thanks for not leaving us alone, not leaving us in the dark, groping, trying to find a way to please you. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. So now, as we come into this time, give us wisdom and please guide us by your Holy Spirit as we seek your face. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, a statement is made that we might be tempted to just glaze over, but that we definitely should not. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Now, pause right there for a second. We learn something really valuable about nature's use here. We learn something also valuable about why God has created what he has created and the function of nature itself. And what is it? Well, according to verse 1, it's to declare the glory of God. More on that in just a moment. Verse 2, "Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." Now, you might say, okay, I've never seen the clouds spell out anything. And no, don't spare me with the stuff that half the time is Photoshop that people say is in the sky. That's not what we're talking about here. But you might say, I'm not following here. The sky pouring out speech. Don't know when that happens because I haven't heard it. Though I will say this, when I was up in Alaska, and when the Aurora Borealis, the northern lights were turning up there, it was fascinating. But even then, it didn't spell out anything in the sky. Certainly, no knowledge was displayed. So what's he talking about here? Verse 3, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Okay? Still, never heard of the voice in the sky. Verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Still, y'all, what is David talking about? I should have said this at the beginning. This is, of course, a Psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. But what does he mean by this? Y'all, the point that David is making here is twofold. First, what the heavens convey without audible speech. Now, this is where we got to get, we're going to be a little bit careful. Translation is good in NIV. King James is a little better here. You got to go back to verse 3. There is no speech or language. Their voice is not heard, or where their voice is not heard. Really, there should be a comma after there is no speech or language, okay? Because what David says is they communicate these things, but they don't do so with speech or language. So that's the first dynamic going on here. But the question is, what exactly are they pointing to? Y'all, what David is doing is he's using the sky to point to the comprehensive nature of what he talks about next, which is the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. What David does is he uses creation in its perfection and its design to point to the comprehensive, full nature of the Word of God and of God's law. He points to creation. He says, look at this. Day after day, the heavens declare the glory of God because they are complete in what they do. They point to the precision with which they were designed, and the precision with which they carry out the will of God. And he uses the heavens, he uses nature to point to the fact that the Lord has done the exact same thing, though not with the facets of creation around us. The Lord has done the exact same thing with his word and with his law. Just like you can trust nature, the sun to rise and to fall. You can trust that the stars in the sky will be there and will continue. So you can trust the everlasting word and law of God. Now, let's clarify a few things. This butts up against popular culture. Really butts up against popular culture. I mean, I think it's been, at this point, something like 19 years since Al Gore said we had 10 years left and then the world was going to explode. I'm really not trying to get into politics, so I'm not even going to use the name of the radio host, but he had an Al Gore doomsday clock that started ticking, and I think it was 19 years ago for 10 years left. Y'all, come on. Every time a politician talks about saving the planet, you can almost guarantee that it's a precursor to that politician taking away rights. I mean, just again, I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to tell y'all what the truth is. And, take that with a grain of salt. But nevertheless, the reason this butts up against popular culture is because popular culture now is telling you that the whole world is going to fall apart. At first, it was global warming. Then that was disproven. So now they're saying it's climate change. Now, is the climate changing? Yes, because the climate changes very often. Y'all, come on. I mean, there's a reason why they're like, well, you know, if you look at what's going on, this is a record temperature. The last time it was this hot was 1922. Number one, We've only been recording temperatures and things for a very short amount of time. We've only had the technology to do that a short amount of time. And number two, if something was going on in 1922, why is it now a harbinger of doom? Okay. And I'm not trying to get into the whole carbon footprint thing. My point is this, y'all. Popular culture would lead you to believe that everything is just going to fall apart and the earth is going to turn into a ball of glass and everything is lost for the future if you and I don't quit buying gasoline and if you and I have 100-watt light bulbs and all of this stuff. Y'all, the message of God's word is that Earth and creation is going to continue until one event. And the Bible does agree to a certain extent with the popular message of today about the world being consumed in fire. Yeah, the world is going to be consumed in fire, and there is going to be climate change when the earth is consumed, when Jesus makes all things new. Right? Until Jesus comes back, don't y'all worry about the environment. I'm just telling you, now that's not an excuse to be poor stewards. I'm not telling you to go burn your tires in the backyard. And I'm not even telling you to not recycle. All those are great things. But this idea that we face this climate apocalypse and it's going to kill everybody on Earth, and we've only got a little bit of time left before everything is destroyed, everything will be destroyed, but it's going to be Jesus that does the destroying. And it's not going to be because of fossil fuel usage, okay? And the reason I say that is because, again, this idea of the constancy of the earth, the constancy of the universe around us functioning exactly like it's supposed to function, goes completely against popular culture today. Y'all, this, I don't know if you realize this, but this climate change stuff has become a religion in and of itself. You should see the things that they're teaching in some places and the indoctrination that's on children programming. And y'all, really, it is like a religion. Al Gore is the Pope of climate change, right? And you can even buy indulgences. They're called carbon credits. And you know, there's a heaven, which is a zero carbon emissions world. Then there's a hell, which is like somehow the United States, even though China and India produce far more pollution than we ever would, yet the girl from Sweden never goes there and complains. Nevertheless, y'all, my point is this. God is sovereign. And creation is functioning as it's supposed to creation, as it's supposed to function. And we don't have to worry about a premature apocalypse. We don't have to worry about everything falling apart because God is in charge. This also butts up against popular day thought and sentiment because of another issue. You know, now as we look at science and as we look at creation, the idea that this is creation that we are viewing, y'all, it's completely contrary to everything in popular culture. Because according to popular culture, creation isn't creation at all. The world around us is a result of random chance. It's a result of evolution. Evolution teaches that time plus death equals what's around us, and there's no space for God. And y'all, you want to know what's going on in the school system and why things are so crazy? A long, long time ago, we sailed God down the river when we just accepted evolution as fact. And we said, oh, well, yeah, I have faith, but you know, you can't deny science. Yeah, well, look at what science has done over the years, okay? And no, this has nothing to do with the vaccine. Y'all, even talking about this stuff is just so fraught with peril because everything is about politics these days. And this is not political. Y'all, the world around you and the universe beyond it. We live in a time where people are obsessed with finding everything from life on other planets to radio signals because it's this idea. And the first time I ever heard this, it was a movie called Contact. Jodie Foster was in it. This was back in the early 90s. And the whole premise of the movie was talking about how vast the universe is, right? How big the universe is, and how there's got to be someone else out there. Because they said, if there's not life on other planets, then this is a catastrophic waste of space. So we can't be the only ones. Now, is it true that the universe is big? Oh, yes, absolutely, it's true that the universe is big. They say that the furthest visible realm of the universe for us is 46 billion light years away. Now, you might say, well, what's a light year? A light year, or what does that mean? That means that the diameter of the known universe that we think we can see from here on Earth, we think that we can observe 540 sextillion miles of universe, of sky, of space. You know how big that number is? It's the number 54 with 22 zeros after it. That's how many miles are out there of space. And when you look at even our own solar system, you know, the sun, right? The sun is a medium-sized star. There are stars out there far bigger than the sun. And the sun's the center of our solar system. If you didn't know that, some people think that they are. But in fact, it is the sun. Nevertheless, the sun, 1.3 billion Earths can fit inside the sun. Not billion, excuse me, million. You can take 1.3 million planet Earths. And if you could open the lid of the sun, you could drop 1.3 million Earths down inside the sun. I remember seeing a documentary about this where this was back in February, I think, of 1990. There was a deep space probe that was sent out called the Voyager 1. And it went to the furthest realm of space. And one of the last photographs that it transmitted back to planet Earth. Now, realize it was 4 billion miles, billion with a B, 4 billion miles away from Earth. They told the camera through computer to turn around and take a picture of the Earth. And the Earth was just a pale blue dot, just almost like a smudge on the camera lens. And so people see this and they talk about the vastness of space and how there must be other planets out there. And how, and what's the point of there being so much space otherwise? You want to know why there's so much space? You want to know why there are so many stars? You want to know why things are the way they are? One reason, Psalm 19:1, because they were created to declare the glory of God. That's why God created the universe as he did. That's why things function with precision. And that's why, along with the promise that the earth will endure until Jesus comes back and makes it new, that's why we don't have to get caught up in this false religion of climate change and live in peril like the rest of the world does, when again, fear is usually a device employed for control. That's across the millennia. We have seen that to be true. The Lord is sovereign. And creation is functioning exactly as it's supposed to function. That's not an excuse for us to be poor stewards. That's not an excuse for us to destroy the environment and wipe out animals, you know, to the point of extinction. I'm not justifying any of that. Instead, what I'm pointing to you is the truth of Psalm 19 and the comprehensive nature of nature itself. And again, this is included not only to point to God's glory, but to point to the perfection of God's word and his law. Verse 7 continues. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You get that? Yeah, it's one of those phrases. It's like, okay, what does it mean, making wise the simple? What it means is this. Even those that are simple-minded, y'all, even those that do not have a deep conscientious ability to ponder the greatest philosophies of life, for those that simply trust and obey, y'all, even the simplest person is made wise through following the law of God. Why? Because that person is smart? No, because God's laws are comprehensive. His word is full and complete. And y'all, that's critical to understanding God's law. You know, the reason that God tells us to do the things that he does, the reason his word is written as it is, it's not random. As I've said before, it's not that God was in heaven and he looked down on earth and he said, let's see here. It looks like they really enjoy theft, so we're going to outlaw that. And murder. Oh, yeah, they like the murder thing, so we're going to tell them they can't murder anybody anymore. God's law is not random. God's law and God's word flow out of who God is. The reason God tells us to tell the truth is because God is truth. The reason God tells us not to murder one another is because God created us in his image. an attack on another person, to murder another person, is to strike out at God himself. That's the basis of the death penalty, interestingly enough. Y'all, again, the reason God tells us to do what he tells us to do is not random. It's not because he wants to ruin a good time. It's because God wants us to be like him. That's why I said, be holy, because I'm holy. Remember, part of holiness is not just doing everything right. Part of being holiness is being whole. W-H-O-L-E. Being complete. Being full. God loves us so much that he wants that for us. He wants us to have that fullness of life. There's a reason that Jesus said, I've come to give you life in abundance. That's what God wants for his creation, us, we who are created in his image. And boy, doesn't that make sense when you think about the effect of sin? Isn't life so much more full and complete when you're not worried about who you lied to? Isn't life so much more full and complete when you're not worried about who you ripped off? Isn't life so much more full and complete when you are content and joyous about the blessings that God has given you, as opposed to coveting that which belongs to someone else and being jealous and being filled with resentment? Y'all, that's no way to live. Really. That's why, truly, money does not buy happiness. And I know you're probably like me and you're like, well, money doesn't buy happiness. But I'd sure like to give it a try every once in a while. You know, that's very worldly thinking, but we're guilty of it. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. I have been. But really, y'all, that's no solution. If you want to be full and complete, if you want to be wise, let the basis of what you do be the word of God. To that end, verse 8 continues, the precepts of Jehovah are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is pure, enduring forever. Y'all, when what you do is motivated by your love for God, when what you do and the rationale behind your action is based not on you, but based on God and pleasing him, all of these words are true. Joy, radiance, understanding, wisdom, they all flow out of trusting God. Verse 9 continues, the ordinances of Jehovah are sure and altogether righteous. And because all these things are true, because of the peace, because of the joy, because of the fullness, the completeness in this world that is so broken and gnarled and twisted and confused, it's because of these things that verse 10, they are more precious than gold. Than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant, or by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent in great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. You know, it's fascinating. As David points to all of these truths, we should be pointed to a great truth, and that is that while freedom and joy and peace and completeness, all of these are available to us through following God's law, these last few verses point to the fact that we don't, and we won't follow it perfectly. Yet, as all the other Psalms do, this points us to Christ, doesn't it? The one who did fulfill the law. The one who is perfect. And the beauty of the gospel, that by trusting in him, all of his righteousness, all of his completeness, it's placed on us, as all of our sin is placed on him. The question is, are you living in light of this? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? And are you seeking the Lord's face? Remember what nature does. Remember the comprehensive nature of what we see in creation. And remember that that's simply pointing to the perfection of God's word and our calling to follow it. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for everybody here, and I thank you for the fact that we can trust in you, that you are good to your word. And Father, in these times that are so confusing and so political, I know I've said things today that stem out of my opinion, and it's a devotional, so I can do that sort of thing. But nevertheless, it's my prayer that the opinion portion doesn't overshadow the truth of what's pointed to here, that we don't have to fall prey to the whims of society. Right now, it happens to be that everybody's obsessed with climate change. Eventually, it'll be something else when the people that are using this as a device for control get their way. It always turns into something else. Always. There's something new that is a threat or some new cause to throw ourselves behind. Yet you tell us in your word to trust you and to obey you. And it's in that we find fullness. Oh, Father, forgive us for our foolish wanderings. Forgive us for all the times that we placed our faith and our hope in something or someone besides you. Help us to take our cue from creation that testifies to your greatness and your completeness, that we would seek your face. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time this morning. Boy, we went long. I don't have a clock popping up. Facebook changed their way. But anyway, we'll figure something out. Such a blessing to be with y'all. Again, welcome, everybody. Hey, I can see some comments now. I see Rose, and there's my sister-in-law, Katie. And then there's Alice and Stacy. Good morning. And yes, happy Autumn Monday. No, Boo is okay. He stays out of the candy. But Bo shared... The Labradoodle shared a blow pop with Isabella last night. And I don't think Labradoodles are supposed to eat suckers. And certainly 13-year-old girls aren't supposed to eat after them. Nevertheless, we ain't going there. Becky, thank you so much. I'm glad y'all had a great time. And I see Evelyn and Christine. And then there's Becky Cochran. Boy, it's great to have y'all and Marianne. All right. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Until then, I hope y'all have a great Monday.